Tonight, in honor of our Texas family, I got a picture of Texas. You recognize that place, Aaron? I don't know what the name of it is. The park you guys took us to a while ago. All right, and there's one that's almost in Texas. God's Wild Kingdom. And my assistant's down in the nursery tonight. We were out hiking in Oklahoma, actually, and saw that little thing. And I said, Carol, reach out and pick that thing up. I want a better picture. So, and it bit her finger off, but no. All right, well, let's see. I'm going to get this out of the way. And what was the word we talked about? We got some candy out here. Kids, help me out here. Oh, let me get a bunch of mints up here handy. What was the word that we started on last week? And we're going to talk about it again tonight, in the next couple of weeks. Liz? Loyalty. Loyalty. Good job. Boy, she got the easy one. Now one of the younger kids can get one of the harder ones. If you took notes, you got this down from last time. Loyalty is, as we talked about last time, adjusting. I won't ask you if you get this all down. Adjusting my schedule to meet the needs of those that I am serving. What was the animal that we talked about when we talked about loyalty last week?
Aardvark.
The aardvark. What was it? The great horned owl. Good job. And?
Somebody said that you sound like an owl.
Who said that? that's what I called one of my teachers I had in college, English teacher. Not in Bible college. I went and taught somebody in Bible college. But I called her the owl. And she goes, what did her say? What? What is the answer to that? we talked about somebody's disloyalty. Who was the Bible character we talked about last week? Ben? No, not David. That was a couple of weeks ago. I think we talked about him. Starts with an A. Amasa. We did talk about David, I guess, because he was one of David's generals. General David. General Amasa. And he was disloyal because he resented, he desired the glory, and he was tardy. He was late for his first major appointment. Showed his disloyalty. Not adjusting my schedule to meet the needs of those that I am serving. What's the verse that I gave last week? Sorry. Oh, Emma? Good job, Emma. Were you reading that or quoting it? Oh, man, I'm a bad shot tonight. Those things, she's going to get it. She's not going to trust Isaiah. I wouldn't trust Isaiah, too. He's within range. He might reach over and grab that when nobody's looking. All right, and these are nice mints. They're meant to be ours on Wednesday night. Does that look familiar to you guys? Okay. Well, tonight we're going to look at loyalty again. And this evening we're going to look at loyalty is standing with those I am serving in their time of need. Standing with those I am serving in their time of need. Say that with me. Loyalty is standing with those I am serving in their time of need. Now, we're going to look at a Bible character tonight. We're going to look at another animal, an animal that you see quite often around here. And I'm going to give you a memory verse first. This is a long memory verse, but it's a great memory verse, not only for the kids, but the adults to learn in this day, especially that we live in today. And that is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. It barely fit up there. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that verse fits in well, even with a statement, standing with those that I am serving in their time of need. Read the verse with me, if you will. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. And by the way, well, I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to get some. We'll come back to that verse in a little bit. This animal we're going to talk about tonight When I was a kid, it was somewhat of a rare sight in the spring or summer, but it was a sure sign, or the spring or fall, that it was a sure sign that the seasons were changing. You would generally hear them before you would see them. You would hear something flying up above, and then you would look up and they were flying in a formation, somewhat like that. We're talking tonight about a Canadian goose. By the way, when I was a child, they were on the brink of extinction. There were very few of them around. And now there are more than we have any use for. They're really a nuisance. And they fly in this pattern so they can draft off of each other. They help each other in flying. They catch the wind from each other. Don't ask my wife about how to do that when you're bike riding, because if you're not careful, you can fall and break your wrist if you bump into the person ahead of you. Since she's not up here, and I don't know if she's listening downstairs, maybe I should say that quietly, but we won't talk any more about that. But there are actually two different kinds of Canadian. They're the same, but they are much different. There's the native Canadian geese, which are the ones that fly north and south, but the ones that we see most of the time are domesticated Canadian geese. And they are very overpopulated. You see them everywhere, just about every park. You got a problem with them at the campground? Oh, boy. And they leave little landmines everywhere, and they are nasty. There are some parks. I like to go to different parks. There are some places my wife says, I don't ever want to go to this place again because they are so bad. And I just want to bring a pellet gun and take care of a bunch of them. But you can't do that because they were at one time listed as an endangered bird, and people are afraid to do. But the domesticated ones have become, I call them the city geese. As compared to the country geese. The country ones are leaner. They fly north and south, but the city ones, they've become fat, lazy, and they'll stick around all you give them free food. They'll never leave. They'll just be there. They'll even vote for certain people. Never mind. They're what you see if you like to go golfing. You might even see them or see an event similar to that. Huh? These aren't pictures that I took. There is one that I took is all I have in here because common animals I don't always take a lot of pictures of. But maybe you've seen similar activities. I was thinking when looking at this, one of the memories I have of geese when Aaron was about, he's too young to remember. He was just a year old, just learning to walk, and my in-laws were down visiting, and we went to a park, and this goose started coming after us. And it was going after Aaron. I mean, Aaron was looking up, yes, sir, to this thing. And my father-in-law just reached around and grabbed, he's a farm boy. He just grabbed it by the neck and started swirling it around. He was going to get rid of it. And about that time, a park ranger came out, don't touch the geese. I said, man, that thing's going to go after my grandson. We're going to put up with that. He did let it go about the third swing. No, not quite like that, but you know, you remember things different after a few years, but it's called sin, insanity. But they are quite unusual in a number of respects, and there's a picture of a native Canadian goose, and there are very slight, you really can't tell much by looking at them what the difference is other than their behavior, but they do still, even the domesticated geese have very similar behaviors as the wild geese, if you would call them that. One of the unusual things about them, and some other birds do this, and some other animals do this, they mate for life. When they're joined together, when they find their partner, they show loyalty and commitment in many ways, and that's one of the ways that they show loyalty and a commitment to each other. When they find a partner, they pretty much stick together until death do they part. When they choose a mate, and here's something maybe is similar to humans in this way too, I actually have a picture here. This is a female watching two males fighting. Guess what they're fighting over? They're fighting for her. And the unusual thing about them, and a lot of animals do that, but maybe something that makes the geese a little bit unusual, when the fight is done, when there's a winner and the loser, the female still, she might choose the loser. She already has her favorite before. She just enjoys a good fight, I guess. She just enjoys that attention. George, you lost, but you were the one I picked anyways. You guys didn't even have to fight, but it was fun to watch for a while. But she's the one who decides who it is that she's going to choose for a lifelong mate. They're very loyal and faithful. They let nothing come between them. In fact, stories have been told when, as far as the wild geese, when people are hunting for geese, they would shoot a goose and it would come down and its mate would come down with it and land beside it, and even for a time of mourning. In fact, one of my least favorite birds kind of does that too, and that's a sparrow. But they're unusual in that sense. Now, you may have not only seen geese, but you've maybe seen their nests, even in different parks and things. And if you go down a river with me, sometimes you come across a goose nest. But they, of course, pick a site for their nests in a place that's inaccessible as much as they can to other predators. They have a lot of predators. We'll talk about them in just a minute. Sometimes it's on a riverbank, and sometimes it's maybe on top of a beaver house or somewhere where it's a little bit difficult to get to if you had to walk there. But of course, they have many different predators, which we'll show you some of them in a minute. Every time a female lays an egg, she'll lay 5 or 6 eggs in the nest. But every time she lays an egg, she does something unusual. She has what's referred to by people that study geese. She creates an incubation patch, it's referred to, on her breast, where she's going to sit on that egg. She'll literally reach down, and you talk about the pain of birth, ladies. She lays an egg, and before she sits on it, she'll literally pluck a spot on her breast where she's going to sit on that, where she's going to rest on that egg. There's a couple of reasons she does that. One is that down is a very is something that's used even today. I've got a vest someone gave me a couple of years ago that's a down-filled vest, and man, that is that thing is too warm to wear most of the time. About the only time it's good to wear is when I'm sitting in a tree stand and you're sitting completely still on a really cold day. You don't have to move, just keep yourself warm inside of that thing. And also, they take some of that down and put it under and wrap that egg inside the nest and a little pouch inside the nest. And then when she has another egg, she'll tear another bald spot where she's going to sit on that nest. And part of that reason is because that down holds in so much of her body heat, a lot of her body heat would not get to that egg. And it would be hard for her to incubate that egg without tearing that literally bald spot. It's kind of like a lot of women I know tear bald spots out of their head when they have kids, right? Or men do that. I'm not sure which. But the male, again, is faithful in helping to protect the eggs, protect the nest. In fact, this is the only picture I have of a goose that I took when I was on a river once. And I didn't know this at the time I took this, but usually you see them traveling like that. But when the mama's in the nest, the dad is not far away. And he's standing guard, watching for any predators and watching for anybody to come close to his little family. And when they're swimming, they swim in formation just like they walk or just like they'd fly when they get older. And the one in the front is the dad. And the babies are in the middle, and the mom always takes up the back to make sure everybody's accounted for. She's like, there's little Ralphie, there's little Georgie, there's little Sammy, there's little Fred. She's always keeping track of all of them while dad leads the way. Boy, what a great example they are to a Christian home. A dad's supposed to be the spiritual leader, and the children fall in line, and they work together in training and raising their children. And of course, there are many different predators. If you can imagine a big bird like that, that's easy to spot, and they build their nests on the ground, they would be easy prey. to a lot of different animals, and maybe the biggest predators around here, that's not a great horned owl, but that's an owl that will very quickly come down and take care of the little babies or get a hold of the eggs. And what's the other animal we talked about that's in that picture? A few weeks ago, the raccoon, and then a mink. Usually the minks I see around here are black, but that's a brown mink. And then the coyotes, you see a lot of them around here as well. They are the most common predators around here. There are other animals in different parts of the country that will get them, and even some animals that are not as prevalent around here that will attack them. And one of the ways that a Canadian goose displays loyalty. And again, loyalty is standing with those I'm serving in their time of need. Mama's serving her children. Daddy's serving her children. They're caring for their children. And they're being loyal to someone is standing with them, even when times are difficult. How does a goose display loyalty? One of the ways, an interesting thing, and somebody was just talking to me about this recently, and how they try to limit the population of geese that are problems in parks and things, and you would think that, well, just find the nest and step on the eggs, that'd take care of them, but that actually doesn't do anything, because if they lose an egg, they'll just lay another egg. They'll just keep a full nest. And they will stay loyal to those eggs. And what they actually do is they put some type of chemical on that egg that kills that egg, but it's still there. And the mama goose will sit on that egg for the whole season. They've been known to sit on the egg for an entire 5 months before they finally give up on that egg. They're showing loyalty in that sense. They're standing with those that they're serving in their time of need. She's going to do all she can to care for that egg, to incubate that egg. Even this, I'm reading a couple of stories, a couple of different accounts, with the same story, but a couple of different accounts where a Canadian goose will fly north in the wintertime, and sometimes they get a late spring snowstorm. And there have been records of a couple of times where they get a foot or two of snow on top of that goose in its nest with its eggs. And she will stay there. In fact, sometimes there have been documented cases where that snow got so deep it literally suffocated the goose because it wasn't going to leave its nest. It's going to stay there and care for its young, care for those that it's serving. And actually, in those particular cases they were talking about, when the snow, in the springtime, the snow doesn't stay around a long time. They dug down under the snow and found when it began to thaw, they found the dead goose, and the chicks or the eggs were still alive, and they were able to incubate them and bring them and see them survive because she sacrificed her life for them. And again, there's a lot of things that you can learn about loyalty from these animals. Now, if you can picture this, here's a goose standing. You may have seen one like that. If you get close to their nest, they're going to look like that. In fact, they'll look like that before you get to the nest. If you can imagine a goose sleeping through the night, and this picture is the closest I could find to resemble a little story I want to tell you of how this animal demonstrates loyalty, standing with those that they're serving in their time of need. There's Papa standing there in the background. It's dark at night, and a raccoon comes and immediately begins to attack the nest. And before Daddy can get there to help out, the raccoon's already got a hold of Mom and ends up tearing her wing really bad. But then they chase the raccoon off. But a raccoon's got an amazing memory. That's not the last time they're going to see him. The next night, when they least expect it, that raccoon comes back again. I'm going to tell you a scary story, so you're going to have nightmares about raccoons. And this time, the raccoon gets a hold of the same spot that it had the mama last time and literally breaks her wing. Now she's not going to be able to fly again. But again, the daddy comes to the rescue and chases the raccoon off. And then the third night, that raccoon's persistent And he's got a sharp memory. I remember when we talked about them, he's going to come back, and this time he kills Mama. And Daddy's going to take care of the kids until they're old enough to fend for themselves. But she was loyal and faithful to the death. She was serving those that she was standing with those that she was serving in their time of need. Now, we're going to look at a Bible character tonight. Let me see. I don't want to. I kind of lost something here. I'm not sure if I want to change that slide yet or not, because I can't see my next slide on the screen. But King Ahasuerus, you ever heard of that name before? King Ahasuerus ruled the Persian Empire. I forgot to tell you something about him before I got into the animal tonight. He ruled the Persian Empire from Shushan, the palace. This is during the time of the exiles, shortly after Daniel. His grandpa would have been one that threw Daniel in the lion's den. You remember the story of Daniel. He was known as being an extravagant, a very immoral, a very cruel, a polygamous man, a very pagan man. He had a number of wives. He was known for that, being very eccentric in a number of ways. And we're going to talk about someone who was a godly man that was a servant and faithful and loyal to Ahasuerus. And that man's name was Mordecai. That's what I was going to put up next. Loyalty, standing with those whom I am serving in their time of need. First of all, remember that verse. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those that are in authority, that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness. It's not our job to complain about what's going on in Washington or Springfield. It's our job to pray for them so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. It's our job to obey those that are in authority the best we can. And Mordecai gives an example of that. Mordecai was an old Hebrew man that was taken into captivity. So he's got to be an old man, the 70 years of captivity. He's at least 70 years old. He lived most of his life in captivity. The time that that our story is going to pick up about him was a time that the Jews were returning from captivity back to the land of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, when the temple, the city of Jerusalem, was rebuilt under them. But Mordecai, maybe because of his age, or maybe because of the comfort of where he was, he stayed behind. Now, he's most remembered as the second cousin of a queen. What was that queen's name? She became queen. Queen Esther. He was actually the second. He took her in when her parents died, when she was a little child. And we won't go into the whole story, and most of you know the story of Esther. If you've been to Sunday school for any number of time, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know how Esther was chosen to replace Ahasuerus's favorite wife, who was his queen. When she displeased him, he took in. He had a beauty contest, and Esther won that beauty contest. We're going to see something about Mordecai. And Esther, of course, became the queen that saved the people of Israel. If we look at Mordecai's loyalty tonight in a certain event. We're going to cover all the things of Mordecai. By the way, how many say Mordecai? Or how many say Mordecai? Can we pronounce it that way? My wife is not here. She said, if you say Mordecai, I'm probably going to laugh at you. I do a lot of listening to the Bible, and I'm not sure if the one recent, I read it a couple of times today. I didn't listen to it. Sometimes different readers pronounce it Mordecai. Sometimes they pronounce it Mordecai. So I'll try to say it Mordecai, because that's the way my wife says it's supposed to, and I'm loyal to her, right? And there we go. I'm like a Papa Goose, all right? I'm going to defend her. Mordecai knew the captivity of Israel was a part of God's judgment on the nation of Israel. He knew the preachings of Jeremiah. Maybe he had heard Jeremiah when he was a boy preach as Israel went into captivity. You remember I preached not too long ago, I think on a Sunday morning, how Jeremiah preached that Israel is going into captivity. You need to just be subject to your captors. You need to be obedient to them. Just remain faithful to God the best you can, but get comfortable because you're going to be there for 70 years. And of course, some people didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. And they said, well, let's raise up a rebellion. That was a stupid thing to do. They're going against the Word of God and the preacher of God. But Mordecai understood that. And he'd been living most of his life under captivity of the Babylonians. And now the Persians, whose law changes not and their decrees change. What are you talking about? We could talk about flexibility. A lot of folks are more like the Persians. We don't change for anything. This is what we're going to do. But we need to be flexible, not like the Persians. But anyways, he was faithful to God, but also was faithful. In fact, he honored. The first thing about him is that he honored the king. I'll show you a couple of things from Esther. In the book of Esther, where the story is told of Mordecai, we're going to focus on something about Mordecai's life and put it in context with the rest of the story of Esther. You guys are following along, right? First of all, he honored the king. And by the way, the Bible does say that we're to honor those in authority. Now, that's easy for us to do when the one in authority is one that we voted for. Now, we get on folks for criticizing Trump, but a lot of fundamental Baptists were criticizing Obama not too long ago. With the same language, but they're not allowed to do that because he's our president. And I can go back to different presidents, and it's just ridiculous, the foolishness I see. And those that are bashing the president because they're this way, and then they're bashing the president because they're that way, and everything else. But we're to be subject even to, and by the way, the king that Mordecai was subject to was one of the most wicked kings you'd ever know. He was a very ungodly, very ruthless, extravagant king. And yet Mordecai showed honor to him. We'll see how in just a minute. But the Bible says that we're to honor our leader. In fact, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Even to those we don't agree with. If God's put them over us, we're to honor them. And parents are to be honored. What? It took me a while as a young Christian to understand this principle, and that's when God began to bless my life, when I truly began to grow spiritually, when I understood the principle that even though mom and dad are not saved, they're not right with God, they're trying to discourage me from serving God, I still need to honor them. And until I honored them and began to show them proper honor and respect, God's blessing was not on my life. I can say that personally. And kids, well, you ought to learn that, especially those that are in good homes. Honor your spouse. A lady that's married to someone that's not living for God, not right with God, still you ought to honor them. You ought to love them. You ought to do your best to obey them. Same way the other way around. Or your boss. Even the froward, we ought to honor them. Mordecai honored the king. He showed himself to be a good citizen. Not only he honored the king, but this is the second step. And we'll see this in the scripture, that he was loyal to the king. In Esther chapter number 2, we're told something about Mordecai as he stood in the gate of the castle where the king went and came. He overheard from the king's guards an assassination plan. Look at verse number 21 through 23 of chapter number 2 of Esther. That's on the next page in my Bible. In those days, Mordecai heard the king's chamberlains. They're his personal bodyguards. Bigthan and Teresh. Boy, that sounds, Bigthan sounds like he was a big guy, doesn't it? Teresh sounds like he was a terrible guy. They were the personal bodyguards of the king. He overheard them talking how they were angry. They sought to kill Ahasuerus. And by the way, there were a lot of people that were in line to kill Ahasuerus. He was a wicked man. A lot of people wanted to do away with him. But here's his two personal close bodyguards that wanted to kill him. And they were plotting. And Mordecai overheard their conversation in verse number 22. It says that Mordecai, and of course, maybe they knew Mordecai was there, but they knew Mordecai was a Jew, and the Jews were despised by the Persians, despised by the king, maybe more than other people. And they thought, well, he's going to be on our side. We can badmouth the king, and he's going to probably join in with us. Mordecai heard what they were saying, and the first thing he did is he went and told Esther, who was now the queen. And Esther got word to the king. In verse number 23, the king made an inquisition. He looked into the matter and found out that these two men were guilty of plotting to murder, to assassinate the king, and he had them hanged to death and hanged on a tree in verse number 23. And he showed loyalty to his king, even though his king did not deserve his loyalty as far as man is concerned. But he realized that he's to honor the king. And then we read, of course, the story of Esther, how Haman was put in second command under Ahasuerus. And as he came in and out of the castle, all the people, he demanded everyone to bow down and literally show worship unto him. But Mordecai said, I'll honor you, but I'm not going to bow down to you, because that's a sign of worshiping you. And Haman got so mad, that's all he could think about. Here's this stinking old Jew. Every time I walk by, everybody bows down and worships me except this Jew. Those Jews are nothing but troublemakers. We ought to kill the whole lot. You talk about prejudice. There it is. You talk about racism. He was against the entire Jewish race, if you want to call it that. Now, the word racist wasn't invented yet. But he hated all the Jews because of the reaction he saw. Well, I saw a bad one, so they're all the same. He despised Mordecai. In chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it says, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence Haman, for the king so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He would not worship him. He was loyal to the king, but still he was faithful to God. He wouldn't worship anybody but God. And you know, in this day that we live in today, it's a difficult thing to discern how devoted we should be to certain things in our country and our land. Because so many things have exalted themselves above God, haven't they? And there's a fine line sometimes we need to decide. But Mordecai drew the line in the sand. He said, I'll be loyal to the king. I'll honor the king. But I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm not going to bow down and worship him. And by the way, the word worship literally means to bow down, to pay reverence to. I'm not going to do that to the king. He was faithful to God. But still, he honored the king. Because he honored the king the best he could, though he refused to worship the king's second man. Number 4, and I'm going to have to hurry through this, he was honored by the king. He was honored by the king as a reward for his loyalty. Now, Mordecai literally saved the king's life. And the record was put in the book of Chronicles, the legal record of that day, and one night, months later, everything had been forgotten. There was a night that the king couldn't sleep. He said, I want you to find me the most boring book on the shelf. And of course, it's going to be a history book, right? Even a recent history book. He said, I want you to read the story. And they began to read the story, how someone had plotted, his two best men had plotted to murder him, his two faithful, loyal guards. Mordecai had stood up, and the king said, well, what have we done to honor him? Now, by this time, Haman was out to kill Mordecai. He'd already made his divide. I'm going to go into all the story of Esther, and what's a great story that is. But the king couldn't sleep, and he told his servants, go out and go see who you can find. The first notable servant or the first person in command that you can find in the hall, and there's Haman pacing the floor, waiting to talk to the king about exterminating the Jews. And he was the first one the servants found, and they called him in, and the king said, Haman, come on in here and sit down. And said, Haman, and this story is told in chapter number 6 in Esther. And Haman, there's a certain man that I want to honor in the kingdom. And Haman's thinking, who would he want to honor more than me? He said, if I wanted to honor somebody real good and really recognize them, what would be the best way to honor them? And Haman's thinking, boy, I tell you, I've got my wish book right here. All the things that I want right here. I want to wear your crown for a day. I want to wear your robe for a day. I want to ride that white horse for a day. I want to put your ring on my hand. And I want to walk through this, to ride that horse through the streets of your kingdom. And I want everybody to bow down and worship me and tell me how great I am. I want them to exalt me and let the whole world know how great he's thinking I am. But he's saying, how great this man is. And then King says, that's a good idea. I want you to go out and do all those things to Mordecai. Oh, boy, I could see the top of his head just about blew off right there. And, of course, he was forced to do that. And then God worked out all the details that he was not Mordecai's loyalty because he was faithful to the king, even though the king did not deserve his loyalty, even though he honored the king, even though the king was in many respects dishonorable, still he was the king, and I had to be loyal to him, and I had to honor him. The king later honored him, and then most importantly, he was honored by God. God rewarded him. God used him and second cousin, actually, Esther, to deliver the nation of Israel from King Ahasuerus' decree. And Haman was hung on the gallows. What do you think of this? 50 cubits high. How long is a cubit? About from here to here, which is normal. In fact, I think I measured my elbow to my fingertips is 18 inches. Might be 2 feet with some of you guys, but a foot and a half. 50 cubits high would be about 75 feet tall. You don't know how tall that is. We did a little math experiment once. I don't know if Aaron remembers that with a little sextant and everything, and the sine and cosine. I don't remember what all that stuff is anymore. The steeple in the Catholic Church is about 75 feet tall. Can you imagine climbing up there to be hung? That's how tall the gallows were that Haman built to hang Mordecai on. But now Haman himself was going to be hung. In fact, his 10 sons were going to be hung on that. And God honored and delivered the nation of Israel from their enemies. The Feast of Purim was established in chapter number 9. It talks about the Feast of Purim. Pur means the lot. In other words, the tables were turned around. everything was turned around on wicked Haman. And he himself was killed when he was plotting to kill the nation of Israel. All because Mordecai, that old Jew, would honor the king. He'd be loyal to the king, but he was still going to be faithful to God. Because he was loyal to the king and honored the king honored him. And because he was faithful to God, more importantly, God honored him. Loyalty is standing with those whom I'm serving in their time of need. And what a great example that is of Mordecai. Faithfully serving the king that was not worthy of honor of anyone, but still Mordecai realized he's the king and I ought to honor him. I ought to be loyal to him. I ought to report on those that are out to execute him. And yet he stayed faithful to God by not worshiping the king and his men. I exhort therefore that first of all, by the way, how do we pray? for those that are in authority over us. We ought to learn, first of all, to pray for their salvation. That's their greatest need. That's what God's most concerned about. But I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for them that are in authority, that we may live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We'll just do our best in honoring them the best we can and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful and loyal to Him. Father, we pray.